Open your Bible with me tonight to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. Let's begin reading in verse 16. Jesus said, "A little while, and you will no longer see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me." Some of his disciples then said to one another, "What is this thing that he's telling us? A little while, and you will not see me. And again, a little while, you will see me. And because I go to the Father." So they were saying, "What is this that he says? A little while. We do not know what he's talking about." Jesus knew that they wished to question him, and he said to them, "Are you deliberating together about this, that I said, 'A little while, and you will not see me, and again, a little while, and you will see me'? Truly, truly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will be turned into joy. Whenever a woman is in labor, she has pain because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to a child, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy that a child has been born into the world. Therefore, you too have grief now, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away from you." You might recall that back in John chapter 13 in verse 31, Jesus began trying to comfort his disciples. In that text, the early stages of his attempt to try to comfort them, he indicated that he was going away. As a matter of fact, in chapter 13 in verse 33, he said, "I am with you a little while longer." He said, "You will seek me." Then he said, "Where I am going, you cannot come." And then in verse 36 of chapter 13, he said, "Where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow later." Later on in this discourse, he promised that there was going to be this comforter that was going to come, the Holy Spirit. And as you look at these statements that he is making, at least when I look at them, I'm kind of like the disciples. And I think to myself, well, what's he talking about here? And then as I think about this whole section, I remember that in chapter 14, he had kind of set it up in this Jewish wedding tradition kind of background, and talked about going away and then returning later. And I kind of see in that he's going away, like a bridegroom goes away and prepares for his disciples in his Father's house, and then he's going to return later and take them to be with him. So what he says here in chapter 16 is, within this discourse of everything that he's told them to try to be a comfort to them in light of his going away, and as he says these things, these disciples, I can just kind of see them kind of scratching their heads and looking all puzzled and beginning to talk to each other. What does he mean by what he is saying? And when I read it, I can appreciate their confusion. And I question when he says, "A little while and you will no longer behold me, and again a little while and you'll see me." I mean, if somebody came up to me and tried to comfort me with those words, I don't know exactly how I would be comforted by that. And this context, in light of the fact that we've been studying this for some time, I ask myself some questions. In light of my understanding that Jesus is going to die on the cross and then he's going to be raised from the dead, is that what he's talking about? A little while, you're not going to see me, and then a little later, you're going to see me again? Or is he talking about leaving this earth at his ascension?
You know, we have recently studied in Acts chapter 1 how that he was with them for a period of 40 days and talked to them about the things concerning the kingdom and then ascended up into heaven and promised that he was going to return later. And even this morning as we observe the Lord's Supper, we make this proclamation about his coming again. Well, is he talking about that in this text? Going away for a little while and then he's coming back? Is he talking about the ascension? Is he talking about his second coming? Just exactly what does he mean by this language that I'm going away for a little while? Well, obviously in this little introduction here, we have seen that this whole discourse involves him going away, even for maybe an extended period of time now, as we think of it, that he has gone away for now an extended period of time, and yet we're still looking forward to his coming. Maybe what he's talking about here is the prediction of his death and his leaving them for this time, this three-day period, before he's raised from the dead. Well, in chapter 16, there in verse 5, he said, "I'm going to him who sent me." And as a result of going to him who sent him, he said, "I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit." The impression that I get there is that once he goes to his Father, that what he's going to do, then he's going to send this Comforter, this Holy Spirit, back for these disciples. This would make us think that he's referring to going away following his resurrection and his ascension. But this would not seem to satisfy the idea of his going away for a little while, would it? And in a little while seeing them again. This might make us think he's talking about his death and his resurrection this little while. It's interesting as you think about this little phrase, "again in a little while." He says, "you will see me." And the concept of seeing him after his resurrection is something that is evident, particularly in the Gospel of John. If you look at chapter 20 and in verse 18, after his resurrection, it indicates that Mary saw him. That's the language that's used. Mary saw the Lord. In chapter 20, again, this time in verse 20 and again in verse 25, it talks about how that the disciples saw the Lord. So they have seen him after his resurrection, and the language is exactly the same as what he said was going to take place. After a little while, you're going to see me. And so John uses that same language of the resurrection. Mary saw him. The disciples saw him. And you remember that this time when the disciples saw him, Thomas was not present, and Thomas was unbelieving and said, "Unless I do what? See, I'm going to continue to not be a believer." But then in chapter 20 and verse 25 and 27 and 29, it indicates that Thomas actually did see Jesus. And then there is this contrast down in John chapter 20 and verse 29 with those who believe but have not seen the resurrection, perhaps. Well, it doesn't answer our questions definitively, does it? And so I can see the reason why the disciples are talking amongst themselves, perhaps, and why he sees that they're disturbed about what he says and that they don't understand exactly what he means by what he has said. And then, even after he questions them about it, what his response is doesn't help me a whole lot. Because he starts talking about this woman that is about to give birth. And after he says that, I'm still kind of scratching my head and saying, "Yes, but are we talking about your death and resurrection, or are we talking about you leaving us for this more extended period of time and then returning for us yet in the future. And I think of the disciples, and I think, well, would that be comforting to them to tell them I'm going to go away for a little while and then I'm coming back, and after they are older and their lives are expiring, how would they see this? And he still hasn't come back. Well, it might be helpful to think that, well, we believe in his promise of his return. And so that might cause us to think this little while in here is associated with his resurrection. But more immediately, the disciples are going to experience his death and resurrection instead of this long-term kind of big picture view of his going away and then returning at his second coming. They would not see him, and the world, the text says on down here in chapter 14 and verse 19, that the world would not see him after his death. Well, as a matter of fact, in chapter 16 and verse 20, it says that the world would rejoice at his death. And yet, in verse 20 of chapter 16, he said that they, the disciples, would grieve. They would weep. But when he is resurrected and they do see him again, I think that, well, that would fit with the language there in chapter 16 and verse 20. Their sorrow is now turned into joy. And then there's this analogy of this woman giving birth. And then he says, now you will have sorrow, but I will see you again and your heart will rejoice. So I think as I look at this, well, maybe he's talking about the resurrection. He's going away, going to be with his father for this brief period of time, a short time. That would fit with the language. And then they're going to see him again. And during this period, the world is going to be in opposition. The world is going to rejoice, and yet the disciples are going to be grieving. But then as you read on down in the text, chapter 16, in verses 23 and following, he says this, in that day you will not question me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive so that your joy may be made full. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language. An hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but will tell you plainly of the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will request of the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from the Father. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. I'm leaving the world again and going to the Father. His disciples said, lo, now you are speaking plainly and are not using a figure of speech. Now we know that you know all things and have no need for anyone to question you, but by this we believe that you came from God. Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered each to his own home and to leave me alone. And yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. Well, first of all, go back to that phrase up there in verse 23. In that day, my question is this, what day is this? Is this a day after his resurrection? Is this after his ascension? When they're going to be able to ask whatever they want and receive that from the Father. Because as we know, they took on a grave responsibility in preaching the gospel to all the world. And they needed guidance from the Father. They needed the Spirit. They needed to be able to ask the Father for things and receive things from Him in order to carry out this mission. Is that what is under consideration in this text? So the question becomes, when could they ask in His name and their joy be made full? After He ascended to the right hand of God? After He was crowned king? Is this when He's going to send the Spirit and grant them whatever they needed to accomplish their purpose? It would seem, as we read through the rest of the story into the book of Acts and see that after he has ascended into heaven, taken His place at the right hand of God, it is on the day of Pentecost that the Holy Spirit is poured out and they begin to speak like they do. Maybe this is the time at which their joy is being made full. And in all of this, He says that He's going to the Father. He's going to the Father. Well, what does that mean? Well, after His ascension, we can all acknowledge that He went to His Father then, but what information do you have relative to where He's going after the cross? And during this period of time that He is deceased. Oh yes, He told the thief on the cross, today you will be with Me in paradise. Is this with the Father? Perhaps. Is that what He means? Maybe. And then, in that paragraph there beginning in verse 29, after He said all these things to the disciples, they say, oh, we believe now. And His response to that is to question their belief. The way that it is stated in the New American Standard Bible in verse 31, and what I read from those that are specialists in the language, say that this is more an inquisition, more of a question here than a statement. And so the New American Standard Bible apparently translates it in a good way when it says, do you now believe? Now, I want you to think about that. They've been confused. He's given this explanation, and they say, oh, now that you're not speaking to us in this figurative way, we understand. We believe. And He says, do you? Do you believe? And then notice what He says. An hour is coming, and already has come, for you to be scattered. Well, does that look like belief? Doesn't look like belief to me. Well, they're saying, well, we believe it. And He says, well, do you? It's not going to be long here till you're all going to be scattered and each one of you is going to your own home. And you're going to leave me. Does that look like belief? Doesn't look like belief to me. They're going to abandon Him. Apparently it doesn't look like belief to Him. And then He says, in the world you have tribulation. So I take that to mean that this scattered experience that they are participating in that looks like unbelief is part of their tribulation. But then notice what He does. He says, take courage. I've overcome the world. So what I'm hearing in this is that He acknowledges their difficulty and their tribulation, but calls on them to be courageous in light of His having overcome the world, implying that even though you have this experience here and you're scattered and you're going to abandon Me, you need to take courage because I'm victorious here and I'm going to secure your victory as well. So you take courage. You know, folks, sometimes I read the scriptures and I kind of scratch my head and think, what does that mean? Do you do that? Well, I'd like to suggest to you that you're in good company, not because I do that, but because apparently these disciples are doing that too. And they were with Him. And they didn't quite get a handle on what He meant and what He was saying. He's predicting things that are going to transpire. And they're saying, what is he talking about? What is he talking about? And then after he gives an explanation, they say, oh, now that you're not speaking to us in figurative language, we believe. And he says, do you really? Do you really? They think they've got it. And he understands that they don't understand. Well, here's what I take from all of that. And that is that there can be comfort even when we don't understand everything. When things seem confusing to us. Because that's what the Lord is trying to do for these disciples. Even though they're confused, and even though we may be confused, he's working to bring comfort, isn't he? The other thing that I notice from this, and that is that Christ understands something of our thinking. And sometimes when we believe, or we think we do, in fact, we're being scattered and even abandoning him. And he would tell us to take courage and call on us to overcome the world through him. Well, that's comforting to me. It's comforting to me when I'm confused, when I don't understand. It's comforting to me when I think I understand, and then I gain more information. I understand that I didn't understand before. I come to the realization that the Lord is still there with me, overcoming the world and assuring me of peace. Now, Jesus was taken away from his disciples at his death. He was given back to them briefly for a 40-day period after his resurrection. And then he was taken away from them again there in Acts chapter 1 when he ascended into heaven. But what I read in this text is that his leaving them did not mean that he was abandoning them. And that's what he is working to communicate to them. That's of great comfort to me. You know, none of us have seen the Lord like these disciples did. None of us have seen the Lord like Saul did on the road to Damascus. And yet, when Thomas saw him and believed, he said, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. I take that to be you and me. When I look at this text, my observation is that Jesus' concern about his disciples is remarkable. And the message to you and me is, his concern for you and me is just as remarkable. And so you can be assured, even in your confusion, that he wishes comfort for you. And when you think you understand, and you really don't, He would comfort you still and rescue you from the tribulation that the world gives and bring you to peace. That's his message. He would bring us to peace from our confusion. And even in our confusion, and even in our thinking that we know when we don't, and he would bring us to peace. He's willing to bring you to peace tonight. Somebody says, well, I don't understand everything. I don't either. The disciples evidently didn't either. Now, after his resurrection, they understood more. With the guidance of the Holy Spirit, they understood more. And it's evident in the way that they talked and spoke and communicated hope with boldness at sacrifice even to their life. So at some point, maybe our confusion will evaporate and we will know when we see him. And the opportunity is yours tonight. If you're willing to place your trust in what he's promised to do that, would you repent of your sin and give him your life and allow him to embrace you with comfort and the peace that he wants to provide? Would you be buried with him in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life? Well, he says, I don't know how that works. Well, it's his power and it's his working. Colossians chapter 2 verse 12 says, we're buried with Christ by faith in the working of God. He raises us from the dead like he raised Jesus from the dead. We don't have to understand all about it. We don't have to understand how it works. We have to believe what he's told us. We have to give him our life. If you'd be willing to do that tonight, if you're wanting to be baptized, we encourage you to come forward as together we stand and as we sing.